Good evening. The congregation here is on a program in which we are reading through the entire Bible in 1 year, and we're doing it chronologically this year. And over the weekend, we started on the book of 2 Kings. So tonight, I'm going to make a couple of points from the first two chapters of 2 Kings. It doesn't seem to be a settled matter as to who the author of 1 and 2 Kings is. The majority of commentators and scholars that I've studied seem to believe that Jeremiah was the one that wrote this, but it's not totally agreed upon. Just to give a little bit of context to the timeline that we're talking about here, 2 Kings is a history of Israel and Judah's kings. While Solomon was reigning, there was one nation that was called Israel. But after Solomon's death, there was a division, and the southern kingdom was called Judah, and the northern kingdom Israel. In the northern kingdom, basically all of the kings refused to obey God. They worshipped false gods, and most of the people went right along with them in that practice. In the south, there were a few good kings, but still didn't do so well. And in the end, both kingdoms became evil, and God allowed their enemies to attack them and to destroy them. In 1 and 2 Kings, there are many well-known and really spectacular events. 1 Kings mostly follows Elijah, the prophet. And in 2 Kings, we have the last days of Elijah and transition to Elisha, where he succeeds Elijah as the man of God. And Elisha works for God until his death a little later on in chapter 13 of 2 Kings. I'll give a summary and read a few verses from the first chapter of 2 Kings. It starts off with King Ahab dying and his son Ahaziah taking the throne. The nation of Moab had been under the control of Israel up to this point, but they seemed to take this transition of power as an opportunity to rebel against Israel. Soon after he becomes king, Ahaziah falls through the lattice of an upper room, or a room that was high up. He falls and has a pretty bad injury. To the point that it doesn't seem that he could really move from the bed. He was basically stuck in bed from his fall. But unfortunately, like his parents, Ahab and Jezebel, Ahaziah does not turn to God for help, but he sends messengers to ask Beelzebub, the god, so-called god of Ekron, if he would recover from the injuries that he suffered from the fall. An angel of God speaks to Elijah and tells him to meet these messengers that were sent by King Ahaziah. Verse 3 says, "The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go, meet the people that are taking the message on behalf of Samaria's king. Tell them this: you should not go to ask Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, what will happen. You are behaving as if there is no God in Israel. So this is what the Lord says: you will not get up from the bed on which you are lying. You will surely die.'" So these messengers go back to King Ahaziah, and they deliver Elijah's message. But rather than be humbled and seek the true God, Ahaziah sends out a captain with 50 men to arrest Elijah and bring him in. When this captain orders Elijah to come to him, Elijah says in verse 10, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from the sky. It will consume you and your 50 men." At once, fire came down from the sky and consumed the officer and his men. What would you think if you witnessed that event? I think most people would say, wow, I don't want to ever do or think a single thing that would be contrary to what God wants of me. But this is not Ahaziah's reaction. Instead, he just sends a second captain with 50 men, and the same thing happened. We hear sometimes that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. But really, Ahaziah really seems to fit that description. So Ahaziah sends a third captain with 50 men, but this captain was wiser than his king. He was humbled, and he asked for mercy. I'll read from starting in verse 13. "Again, the king sent a captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from the heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight.'" And we see that Elijah went back to the king with this captain. The first chapter ends with Ahaziah's death, as was prophesied in verse 4. A couple of applications for us from this event is that we absolutely need to be on God's side and submit totally to him. Like the third captain, he will preserve you. As it talks about numerous times in Scripture, a well-known example is from Exodus 34 and verse 14, where it speaks of God being a jealous God. Nothing but full commitment to him will do. I'll now go over the second chapter of 1 Kings and make a couple of points from that. Back in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 16, God told Elijah that his work as a prophet would be picked up and carried on by Elisha. And because of Elijah's work, there are small groups of people in Israel who are loyal to God. Chapter 2 covers the transition from Elijah to Elisha. This is a really famous chapter because Elijah doesn't die a physical death. He is taken up and goes straight to heaven to be with God. The other person, the only other one I know of, who is recorded as not dying a physical death is Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6 talk about that a little bit. It says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It is by our faith in God that we will, Lord willing, not experience a second death, as Revelation speaks of it, a spiritual death. If we are to have eternal life with God, it's by our faith, similar to Enoch. It seems that Elijah and other prophets had prior knowledge of the way that Elijah would leave this earth. He prepares by first taking a journey to Gilgal, and then leaving Gilgal. He journeys to both Bethel and Jericho, and then to Jordan, with Elisha accompanying him. At each of these three instances, Elijah tries to say, "It's okay, Elisha, you can stay behind." But Elisha evidently has a great deal of commitment and does what a good friend or brother would do, and he accompanies Elijah during his last moments on earth. I will read in 2 Kings, starting in verse 7. I'll read a few verses. It says, 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them. And speaking of Elijah and Elisha, they were a distance from. And these were men that he was saying farewell to, basically before he leaves. As they both were standing by the Jordan, then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to one side and to the other, till both of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses separated the two of them. And Elisha went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah went up into a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Imagine being a witness to this event, how that would strengthen your faith and dedication to God. And if we have faith like we should, we do believe this event, and it should strengthen us as if we were there. I thought that the double portion request was interesting. Here at this church and in other places, I've been really blessed to have great Christian examples to learn from. And I think that we should look at people who we admire and want to be more like and understand that they are that way because of Christ, and almost seek to have a double portion of zeal for the Lord and understanding. In verse 12, when Elisha says, my father," I'm not sure exactly who he was referring to or talking about, but we do know it wasn't his physical father, because we learn later in chapter 3 and verse 11 that Elisha is the son of Shaphat. Some applications to us from these events. If you really think about it, we are just as helpless as Ahaziah was when he was laying in the bed and couldn't move. What will our reaction be from being in that situation? If we refuse to submit to God, our demise may not be as fast, as immediate, and as obvious as the demise of Ahaziah and his men that got consumed, but it will be as serious. You should always remember to submit, like the third captain in this story. The omnipotent God who worked through Elijah and Elisha works with us as well. It's in a less direct and a different way, but a no less significant way. Our reward from God maybe not as immediate or direct as in these examples that we've studied, but it will be equally as significant. I've heard people a lot of times say, if I could have seen some of these events, like Elijah taken up by the chariots of fire, I'd believe. Or if I could see Jesus turn water to wine, I'd believe. Jesus addresses this attitude in John 20 and verse 29 when he says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I think that we can have that sort of faith from just seeing how amazing creation is, and just the simple fact that mankind cannot actually create nor destroy anything on our own. We can only work with what God has put here for us to use. If you need the prayers of the congregation for any matter, or want to make things right with all omnipotent and all-loving God, come forward as we stand and sing the chosen song.